Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and I invite you to turn to the 7th chapter division of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7, and we continue for the next few weeks in a series about people that the Lord commended. He highly commended them. We looked at the centurion last week, one that he commended very highly, and so tonight we're going to look at a different one, the sinful woman, when she kissed the Lord's feet. The sinful woman, when she kissed the Lord's feet. Luke chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 36. We'll read a number of verses so you can get the story fixed in your mind as we look at it together. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Underscore the fact that it was a Pharisee. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. They were going to have a meal. Normally they would recline on a cushion. That was the way they would eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. A woman's hair, the Bible says, is her glory. Not a man's, but a woman's hair is her glory. And so she humbled herself, brought her glory to his feet. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Didn't speak out loud, just thought it. By the way, God knows our thoughts. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Let's just call that $5,000, all right, since most of us don't know what a pence is. And the other 50, we'll just call that $500. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? In other words, the one that owed him the 5,000 and he forgave, or the one that owed him the 500 and he forgave? Simon answered and said, a little bit reluctantly, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. That's correct, Simon. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And the customary thing in the Middle East then was when they greeted each other with what would have been considered a handshake to them, a kiss on the cheek. You see that happen on the television from people in that area now. But he said, you didn't even give me that customary handshake. You gave me not even a handshake, not even a kiss. But she, the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Save thee. Go in peace. That's a beautiful story, and no doubt you're familiar with it if you've been in church very long. But she is called a sinner. By the way, the Pharisee was too. He just didn't want to admit it. But we're all sinners. We're no better than she was. Just sinners that needed to be saved by the grace of Almighty God. So let's think about a few things about this lady that Christ is obviously commending here. One thing we notice is the sin that enslaved her. There was a sin that enslaved her. Whatever her motive was is sort of immaterial, but there was a sin that enslaved her. As far as we know, she probably, it is implied very strongly, that she was a harlot, a prostitute, a woman of the street, with a bad, terrible reputation, that everybody that knew anything about that territory was pretty much aware of because of her loose lifestyle. She became a prostitute, and she's called a sinner. She is enslaved in that sin. Let me mention this. If there's a prostitute in her business, there has to be a man, or she cannot be a prostitute. And so many times a woman is looked down upon, but the whoremonger, the man, is not. But let me tell you, sometimes it seems like the man's getting off and the woman isn't, but it isn't going to be that way. It isn't going to be that way. And if you're a believer, the Bible says, when you join your body to a harlot, you have, in essence, brought the Holy Spirit into that situation. What a tragic thing, what a terrible thing that is involved in that. But remember this, you never go free from any kind of sin that you practice in your life or anything that you do. You never go free from that, because here's the principle of the Word of God. Listen, this is His principle, Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. Man or woman, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And while sometimes the woman gets the blunt end of the deal, the man seems to get off, but he really isn't getting off. Never do we get away with sin. We're not going to get away with it. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, and he names the abominable, murderers, whoremongers. They're right in there in that whole category, whoremongers. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says that a person that's living that kind of lifestyle is probably exhibiting that they've never been saved. Therefore, they're going to burn in hell, is simply what he's saying. They will have part in the second death. They'll be there with sorcerers and liars and idolaters. In our society today, we think it's all right to live in adultery or to have an affair, or people to live together before they get married and that type thing. That's a sin. It's wrong. And God says that anybody that practices that kind of thing is certainly going to pay a price for it. But she was enslaved in her sin. That was her condition. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. What does that mean? It means you're a slave to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. Anytime you commit sin, you're a servant to that sin, but primarily those, especially that are unsaved, they're certainly enslaved in their sin. They are servants to that sin. That's why they live the way they do. But what about the consequences? Even if they're lost or saved, there are always consequences because of sin. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Step one is thinking about it. It all starts in your mind. That's where it always starts, in your mind. The devil gets a little toehold, and then a foothold, and then he gets a stronghold. And he loves to work like that. He'll get in with a little toehold. That's all right with him. And he'll start that way. But when lust hath conceived, when you go ahead and let it come into your mind and you say, I'm going to pursue that, not being tempted, but I'm going to pursue that, then when lust hath conceived, what happens? It brings forth sin. It's one thing to be tempted, it's another thing to pursue that temptation. And the minute a man or woman starts pursuing it, then it's going to bring forth sin. And here's the tragedy: sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I won't say a lot about it. I said something about it Sunday, but I believe there are some Christians who die earlier in life than they have to because they practice sin in their life. And the Bible says there is a sin unto death, and it's the sin that you will not give up. Oh, you say, but I just can't help it. There's no way I can overcome. The temptation is so strong, there's no way I can get out of it. That's a lie from the devil and from hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are, you know, we sing victory in Jesus and go out and act like we have not one ounce of victory. We died in Christ, we arose in Christ, and we're more than conquerors through Him who gave Himself for us. No, that's a devil's lie, and you're falling for it, and you know better, but you're just listening to him because you want to do that, and you want to live that lifestyle, and that's why you may wind up early dead in your life, because you persist in that sin. It'll go on and on and on sometimes, and you think you're getting away with it, but you're not. It's just adding up, adding up, and adding up. I've seen that before many times in the ministry. I've seen that in my own family, my brothers and sisters who just continued to be out of God's will and continued to sort of mock God in a sense and everything that they were taught to do. And I can tell you that out of five of them, we buried three of them a long time ago. Two of my brothers and one of my sisters. And I'm convinced that one reason they died so early in life was because they got out of God's will, persisted in their sin. I know from one that that's the very fact because he told me so, and I'm quite confident that from the others. But at any rate, you don't get away with it. There are always consequences. Now, you're saying, you say, well, I'm not going to commit adultery. You ladies say, well, I'm not going to be a prostitute or a harlot. I'm not going to get into an affair and commit adultery. Well, praise God for that. That may not be your sin, but there may be another one. And don't feel too smug just because you're not involved in that. And I understand that there's some ramifications, different kinds of sins. All is sin, and there's some different ramifications. And some of the things that happen because of certain sins seem to be a little worse than others. But if we have sin in our lives, it doesn't have to be something like that. And you've heard me say it many, many times. It can be dishonesty. Amen. Right? That's a sin, isn't it? Cheating at school, cheating at the college, stealing stuff from work and taking it home when it doesn't belong to you, walking out the door with it. I used to hear my brother talk about guys that worked at General Motors. He said they could almost steal enough parts out of there to go somewhere and assemble a car or a motor or something. And I'm sure they did. They'd take it out in all kinds of gizmos. He would tell me about that. But I'm just saying that dishonesty is a sin. If you cheat on your income tax and lie, it's a sin. You know, some people are so audacious that they turn in a lot of stuff that they don't even give to the local church and don't even give to God's work, and they take it off on their income tax because they know they can, and they may get away with it for a long time. But listen, God knows all about it. Dishonesty is when you're a thief and you're robbing from God and your tithes and offerings, and yet you act like everything's okay and you're not doing that. Isn't that a sin? I think it is, according to the Bible. What about having no faith? That's a sin. If we walk around every day worried to death and living in fear all the time, it's a sin. And you keep walking around like that, and your body's going to pay for it. It's going to get you down. You worry and worry and worry about everything in the world. It doesn't matter. If you can't find something, if you don't know something to worry about, you'll make up something to worry about. You go to bed and try to say, now what can I worry about before I go to bed? I'm a worrier and I got to worry a little while. Fear. What do we have to be afraid of tonight? Death? Well, that'd be the best friend you ever had. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, it would really be in essence. because you'd be translated from this old wicked world and this planet to beyond up there where Christ is. So we don't have to fear death. What do we have to fear? Somebody's figured out there probably is a fear not in the Bible for every day of the year. So we just need to take one each day and not let it get us down. It's a sin. And if you go around fearful and depressed, you're going to pay for it in your body. Your body's going to pay for it. And we have to recognize that it all has an impact, whatever it may be. Neglecting to pray, neglecting to read our Bible. You say, well, how's that going to impact me? Well, it'll pull you down. If you hadn't realized that, you really are backslidden. If it doesn't bother you not to read your Bible or pray, then you really, really are in a terribly backslidden condition if you are indeed saved. And I'm saying on the Wednesday night crowd, you probably are, but I'm just saying that if you don't read your Bible and you don't pray, then you're going to have some problems in your spiritual life. You're not going to grow like you should. You're not going to be strong in the Lord. You're not going to have a burden for the lost, because that comes, you've got to stay in the Word of God. The thing about this dear lady was she knew she was a sinner, and she knew she needed salvation. She wasn't ashamed of it. And so, even though she had all of those problems, and I believe she hated her sin. I really believe she probably did. I know there's some pleasure in sin for a season, but I have an idea after a while. I remember getting a call one time from some women, I sort of say ladies, women, that lived next door to some members of our church. And at one time had gone to that church. I wasn't a pastor, I was a youth director, but the pastor was in the hospital, had a very grave illness. And so I was sort of serving as pastor at that point in time. And as a result, I got the call, and they wanted me to go over and help them out. And they said, we're ready to do business with God. We're ready to get our lives straightened out. And I thought, well, that sounds good enough. So I got with someone else. We went over there and talked to them. I remember going in. I can see it just as vividly. Mother and daughter. They had wine all over their blouses that looked like grape juice, but I saw the wine bottles. And they told me the story of what they did. They were both prostitutes at Hotel Roanoke, which was the most prestigious hotel in the city of Roanoke. And they said, we're ready to make things right. And we went through all of that. And they said, can you get us in the hospital and get us some help? And I said, yes, I made arrangements, got them in where it wouldn't cost them anything. They went on in the hospital pretty quickly. I got it done fairly quickly. And as soon as they gave them those synthetic drugs and they got well enough, so-called, again, right back out. But you know what? They were miserable. You say, I guess they weren't miserable enough to stop it. I guess not. I don't know if they ever did, because I took a church not too long after that. But I can tell you, I don't believe they started out planning to wind up being dope addicts and being on wine, and they were so sick that they couldn't practice their trade, so they were going broke. But as soon as they got enough health to go back, they went back to it. What a miserable lifestyle. What a miserable lifestyle. No fallen man or woman, I don't think, ever intended to be enslaved by their sin. But that's what happens. It enslaves you. You play around with a rattlesnake long enough, it's going to bite you, my friend. You play around with a wild animals long enough, you may wind up like that guy, that other guy did. And you may think a lot of him, but I'm not so sure he was too smart a guy. And he was a naturalist and all of that. But you mess around with sin, it's going to get you. It's going to bite you. It's flat going to bite you. Well, look at the faith that encouraged her. The faith that encouraged her. She had great faith, obviously. The Lord mentions that and recognizes that she was a woman that had faith. He's commending her again for her faith. In other words, she came to him. Why? She believed that he could save her. Why else would she come to him? I can tell you tonight, if you come to him, he'll save you. You just have to believe that he'll save you and keep you out of hell, save your soul. And she believed that he would save her. I think she believed she had heard that he was compassionate, kind, and loving, unlike a lot of independent fundamental Baptists. who are so filled with judgmentalism that Christians can't hardly even approach them. I remind you of the Quaker cow. You know, the cow kept kicking the milk bucket over, and the old Quaker said, "If thou dost not quit doing this, thou dost know I will sell thee to an independent Baptist." Amen? Some independent Baptists are mean, but thank God for those who are kind and loving, and they want sinners to come. They love sinners. They're receptive. Jesus never condoned her sin. Never in the Bible did he say, "Come on, we understand you're homosexual and just keep on living like that. I love you and that's all right." No, he didn't do that. He didn't tell her, "Well, I understand that you got a problem and you're a prostitute. Now you just go right on with that lifestyle. It's all right by me. Go ahead. I'm a loving God and a loving Savior. And you just go ahead and live any way you want to live." No, he didn't say that. He never endorsed it. He never put his approval on it. He said, yes, she's a sinner, a very bad sinner. But she changed her lifestyle. I'm convinced of that. But here's the point I'm making. She really believed he cared. Even though she was a sinner, she really believed that he cared. And I believe there are some people who are a little fearful to approach a thrice holy God or such a holy person as Jesus Christ, thinking they just somehow can't ever do that. Let me tell you, he loves you and he wants to save you, and you can approach him. And that's how every one of us came, the very same way, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was right. He did love her, and he was even criticized back in verse 34. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners, because he showed his love for them. He didn't improve their sin, but he showed his love for them. We need to be like that. Our church needs to be like that. We don't agree sometimes with the way they dress, and there's a limit. We're not going to let anybody come in here in a bikini, and we're not going to let them come in here totally immodest. I remember one time I had to stop a lady in my first church that I had, and we had to tell her that if she was going to come back, she would have to wear a little bit longer dresses, because it was just absolutely so far out of place. I mean, it wasn't borderline. It was so far out of place that there was absolutely nothing left for the imagination for any man that was in that building. And so we just had to talk to her. Well, she got hot and mad and didn't come back. I hate that. I'm sorry about that. We were as kind as we could be. There's a point. But I'm saying, on the other hand, we don't need to just look at them when they come in, and maybe if they look a little scroungy or a little bit like they've been in the world or whatever, who cares? Love them. I'll tell you, I've seen some guys and women too who looked awful rough when they came in, but when Jesus got through with them, they looked very, very decent. And I don't have time to tell some stories I'd like to, but at any rate, she was right. He loved her, and he gave her mercy. How grateful you and I should be tonight that he loves sinners. We were all sinners. Thank God. We should be. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." I doubt if he really was the chief, but he felt that way, and that's not a bad idea to have. Not that we think we're no good as children of God, but we are God's children, but we should feel like we're not worthy, and that God saved us and we're sinners. Now, let me quickly mention four or five things that I believe the grace of God led her to do. Back in verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner," when she knew. And you might want to underline those two words. She knew. What did she know? She knew Jesus was nearby, and she knew he was accessible, that she could get to him. She knew. You know, it's always strange. A lot of times even the apostles tried to keep people away from Jesus. Said, "He's talking, he's hollering too much. Get him out of here." Jesus said, no, let him come. I'll heal him. Blind, crippled, whatever. I want those kind. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew. Can I remind all of us tonight of something as believers? We need to remember He is near us too. He is near you tonight. Cast your care on Him, for He careth for you. He's right there beside you. He's near you tonight. He's not some God way up there somewhere that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is near us tonight. And just as she knew, because of His grace, that He was near, we need to remember as His children, He's near, and He's just a prayer away, and we can pray to Him, and He'll meet our needs. So always look up. And then she brought, she knew, and so therefore she brought herself to the Lord Jesus Christ. She brought something else. She brought an alabaster box, latter part of verse 37. Alabaster was a little softer than marble, and oftentimes it was used in order to put precious ointment in. And no doubt she had to break that, which was a very costly item, let alone reasonably costly, let alone the ointment that was very costly inside when that took place. It cost a lot of money. Why did she do that? She wasn't trying to buy her salvation. She knew better than that. I believe it was faith. She knew He'd forgive her. But why was she doing that? I think He answered it very clearly when He said it was her love. She had already had that in her mind and in her heart, that experience of believing that, and it was a token of her love. Let me ask you something tonight. What are you giving Jesus as a token of your love for Him as a believer? What are we giving Him? What are we doing? What are we doing for Christ to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I want you to know how much I love you. That's why I'm doing this. That should be why we serve Him and should be willing to serve Him. That should be why we give, should be willing to give. Or any other area that God might speak to our hearts about, that's why we ought to quit sin, because we love Him. Say, Lord, I love you. I'm not gonna continue this habit. I'm gonna stop this habit because I love you. I'm gonna lay it down at your feet because I love you. And she loved Him, and she was willing to pour it out. We need to pour ourselves out because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She also wept, verse 38. She stood at His feet behind Him weeping. That's a precious thing there. She stood at His feet behind Him weeping. The word stood there in the original language can mean that she had knelt down. And obviously she had knelt down, because she couldn't kiss His feet and wipe His feet with her hair if she hadn't knelt down. So there she is, not even approaching Him face to face, but behind Him, kneeling down in sorrow and repentance. Do you know what means a lot to God tonight for us believers, as believers? Do you know something God's pleased with in our lives that He really, 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 really likes? Maybe you hadn't thought about it, but here it is, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God, the things that He likes and recognizes, the sacrifices of God, we could say a pigeon, a turtle dove, a bullock. No, listen to Him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Now let me ask you tonight, do you have a broken spirit? Do I have a broken spirit? We need to have a broken spirit, a humble spirit, a caring spirit, a brokenness, caring for the lost, weeping, he that goeth forth and weepeth, broken spirit. A broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. That didn't say contrary heart. We got a lot of contrary hearts around in Baptist circles, but He said a contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise? God loves a broken spirit and a contrite, a broken heart. And so we need a broken heart for a lost and dying world. Then she knelt, as I said, she had to. That just reminds us of her humility. How many times we need to humble ourselves at this altar, at our altar at home, wherever our prayer place is, and get before God and humble ourselves. And then in verse 38, she kissed His feet. She anointed them and kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment and kissed his feet. I think it's wonderful that he would allow her to do it. You don't see where he says, "Leave me alone, get out of here, get out of the way." You see, he knew her heart. He knew what she was up to. And the Lord Jesus Christ honored that. How wonderful that he would allow it. How wonderful that we can come to him in the very same way and humble ourselves and spiritually, so to speak, humble ourselves in such a way that it's sort of like we're kissing his feet. And he recognizes that, and he's pleased with a broken spirit. The same Lord who pardoned this woman will pardon anybody who comes to him like she did. Very quickly, the love that encompassed her. Verses 44 through 46. I think she was overwhelmed by his deep love and his understanding and his acceptance. I believe that was an overwhelming thing to me, to her, and it was when I got saved. Didn't you sort of feel that way the time you got saved? You just felt overwhelmed by his love, and you're just like, he accepts me, he's forgiven me of all of my sins, and I'm not going to go to hell, I'm going to heaven. His love just overwhelmed me as a little 9-year-old fella in a country church when I came to Christ and got saved. And I think the Lord showed his love to her. Whenever we come to him in our greatest need, he always is there to love us. Don't ever forget that. And he forgave her. The Lord's love, his approval, his forgiveness. In verse 47, he's very clear about it. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins..." And notice what he says, "which are many," he says she was quite a sinner, "and really involved in that sin, are forgiven." Amen. Forgiven. "For she loved much." The Lord's forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet..." That's pretty dirty is what it means. "They shall be as white as snow." Dr. Barbie called me the other day and he said, "Brother Weaver, it's snowing up here where I am." I said, "Enjoy the snow." Now, I still miss it every once in a while, not too often. I'd rather have that than this stuff we're going to get this weekend, believe me, because you can have a lot of fun in snow. But I've never ceased to be amazed at how white snow is. And man, in Indiana used to, after it snowed, and then the next day or two, that sun might come out, and I might be driving to Indianapolis about 60 miles away, and I would have to have sunglasses because I couldn't see otherwise. It was so white and the glistening. That's what he's saying. "Though they be as scarlet..." Let's reason this thing together. "Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." That's what happened to her that day. She had scarlet sins, but Jesus made her as pristine and as pure. And he said, "I will not hold those sins against you anymore. I'll remember them against you no more." She was white as snow. Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop." You know what hyssop was? A little small leafy branch off of a little tree like that. It said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And of course, that's done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, that's a gift offered to everybody. It's offered to anybody anywhere in the world. That's why we need to go out and tell them. That's why we need to be telling people about that. I missed an opportunity the other day and I asked God to forgive me. I was in a hurry. You know, we Christians in such a hurry. And I had gone out to my car, and all of a sudden a young lady came from around the corner, very nice, well-dressed young lady, very attractive young lady, about 17, 18, I would guess. And she said, "You'll have to push the buzzer and they'll let you in." She said, "Well, all I need is some directions. I'm lost." And so I gave her directions. She couldn't find her way out of Fort Worth. She was from around Weatherford. And she had gotten lost, and she didn't know what to do. She saw the church and pulled in, and she said, "I'm lost." And I said, "Well, you go down here over the bridge, before you get to the bridge, rather, turn right, go up here and go over this bridge and turn right, go downtown, hit 30, and that'll take you toward Weatherford." She smiled and said, "Okay." She left. I followed her, and guess what she did? She got to the bridge, went over the bridge, just like a woman will do when you give her directions. Or a man. But then I thought, "You dummy, You're in too big a hurry. I was taking off going to make a hospital call. Why? You had a perfect opportunity to tell her about Jesus and ask her about whether she is lost or saved spiritually, and I missed it. Isn't that a shame? I wish I hadn't. And I ask God to forgive me for being in such a blooming hurry. Sometimes we do that. But we need to go tell them. We've got to tell them about that. I don't always do that, but I did that day, and I didn't feel good about it. The Lord gave her assurance in verse 48. She had confidence of full forgiveness. And he said unto her, he just said to that woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what did she have to go by? His word. And that's all we have to go by. But you don't have to worry about losing your salvation if you believe this word. You're secure. Believe the word. The devil will come and say, oh, you're not saved. Oh, you don't live like it. Oh, you're not perfect. Oh, you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven. Just take the word and stick it under his nose and say, but wait a minute. The Bible says, my sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible tells me there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. On and on and on and on. And just say, stick that in your nose and smoke that in your pipe, Satan. Get out of here and leave me alone. Resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. So that's what we need to do. We are secure. And that's, what is she, how could she go away so happy and all that? Because she believed his word. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's exactly what he promises to anybody who will come to them. We can have that very same confidence. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Forgiven already. Little children. Forgiven. Little children forgiven. So we have that security of the believer. Now the Lord sort of gives her a commission here. You can see it, I think, subliminally in verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go. And I think we ought to underscore that little word in our mind. When you have the word gospel, the first two letters are G-O, because we need to go and take the gospel to people. And I think he was saying to her, go back home, go back and tell people what I've done for you, tell others. And this woman had a new life, and she had new fellowship, thank God for that. And then I believe she had new service to give to the Lord because of her experience. Because of what she would experience, she was able to go back and say, I love you. And she was able to tell people, you know what? Jesus freed me from this lifestyle. He forgave me of my sins. And hallelujah, I'm saved. And I just want to tell you, he'll forgive you too. You can be saved also, no matter how deep you've gone in sin. I'm a living example of that. I was a woman of the street. God saved me through Jesus Christ. And you can be saved too. And by the way, I'm going to serve him the rest of my life for what he's done for me. How could we do any less and give Jesus our best after we see what he's done for us? How could we possibly do that? Only if we're self-centered, selfish, probably still lost, certainly out of the will of Almighty God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, go, and go how? Go in peace. I don't think he said, go in peace, my brother. I think he just said, go in peace. And she knew what peace was. He had forgiven her of her sins. Let's bow our heads.